You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you today. Thank you so much for being here for 9 a.m. And if you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to Titus chapter 3? So we still have at least two more sermons on this series here. And as usual, Larry next week is going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, which is actually really one of the anchoring texts for this series. And then after that, we're going to come back and really begin to ask ourselves, how then shall we live? It's become our culture here at City Church that after every series, we begin to ask ourselves, how then shall we live? And for me, my prayer is that as we go through those things, we begin as a church to lock arms and begin to say, this is how we will live. This is how we'll move forward. And so, So Titus chapter 3, and we've been looking and kind of going through this series where we are looking, and if there's one statement that can capture where we want to go, John Stott says it better here. He says, doctrine inspires duty. Doctrine inspires what we do, and duty adorns doctrine. So it's actually then what we do then makes doctrine beautiful. And then he says this: doctrine and duty are married. Good works, the good gospel and good works are married, and they must not be divorced. So if you can get one statement out of all these weeks we've been looking at, this is actually what we've been looking at. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of readiness from Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And then we last week we looked at the importance of focusing and maintaining our focus and keeping the main thing. And so this week we're looking at the importance of devotion. So if you were to kind of just look at the last three sermons, and we've been looking at what are some of the practices we can do in order for us to fulfill the mandate that God has called us to, which is actually to be this city on a hill. To be a city on a hill. And so this is what Jesus calls us to do. This is what he commands us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden, right? He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. And I think once we divorce the good works and the good doctrine, usually that's actually one way of taking it and hiding under the basket, but rather on a lampstand. It gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, our prayer is this: let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So, and then 2 weeks ago, we looked at readiness. And then last week, we looked at focus. And then today, we're looking at actually devoting ourselves, where we're looking at ready, aim, and fire. So today, one of the things that I... this week, on my day off on Monday, I took my kids to go play laser tag and some games and all that. So we went and got some pizza, and we sat at this, it looks like a sports bar. There's TVs everywhere. And there's more than 20 TVs in there. Every one of them were playing something totally different. And so we ordered pizza for our children, and when we ordered that pizza, we're sitting down, and I'm sitting next to Aaliyah, my daughter, and I cut the pizza, and I realized she was struggling to eat. And then so I even deepened my voice. I'll say, Aaliyah, you need to eat right now. And she just stopped, exasperated, and she just with a very just a look of just being tired, she was like, Dada,
I'm trying so hard, but I am so distracted. All these TVs. And it was pretty interesting. Like, she's like, all these TVs. And at that moment, I stopped. And I realized, I was like, you know what? You're right. There's no way you're going to be able to eat when this TV is playing this and this TV is playing this. And I believe this is actually where we are as Christians. There is a lot happening all around us. But God has called us to be about believing, planting our roots in the gospel and doing good works. But there's a million things, the news and everything that's going on around us that's calling for our attentions. That really, at the end of the day, Christians are exasperated and they're so distracted, and we have lost what our main purpose is, which is actually like he called us to be that city on a hill. So let me kind of just, as we've been going through this, we've been defining good works, but I'm going to bring it up to us again. And so this means good works means noble deeds. Noble deeds, that which you look at as noble, and then excellent deeds, deeds that are fundamentally beautiful. Gus said that a couple of weeks ago, that are fundamentally beautiful, not in just our eyes, that are beautiful in God's eyes. And then this is actually like, it actually even goes into what they would say honorable occupations, in terms of like doing work that you know honors God, right? Todd Wilson, a theologian, says good works, listen to this, are human acts that meet the gospel needs in the name of Jesus Christ. Human acts. And then so what does that, it means human acts means that we put action, but then we're meeting gospel needs. We're serving with the intention of showing off Jesus and advancing the gospel, and they're done in Jesus' name. And then so our motivation is to bring honor to Jesus so that people would see and they would glorify him. And then so this is actually said very well, even in Colossians chapter 3:17. It says, and whatever you do, look at this, in word and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is actually captured in our main verse here in Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Let our people... And this is actually like every single church needs to actually really underline this. Let our people as a community learn to devote themselves, if you can underline learn, and then devote themselves being the main idea of this passage. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be fruitful. So here, this word devotion is captured in a multiple senses, like in multiple senses. It means being occupied. Right? Have you ever tried to go into a restroom and then you see it says occupied? It means that there's somebody in there. It means that, like, so we get to occupy ourselves in a world full of distractions. As a Christian, you're already occupied. You are devoted to something, and make sure your devotion never gets distracted by everything else going around. Right? We call this a devotion, to busy oneself. And then it requires you to spend time doing something, to apply yourself one into this, and to actually put human action into that. Another sense is to strive to do something, to engage in something. And actually the Greek sense as well, one of the Greek senses of this word, it's actually, listen to this, to take the lead in doing good. Meaning that, yes, other people will be doing good. Other entities will be doing good. All this, but to take the lead in doing so. Why? Because we are drawing from an infinite pool of God's grace, and we have looked, God's grace has appeared to us, and it trains us to denounce ungodliness, and it trains us in godliness, and we are people set apart, redeemed for good works. And so we have no excuse. Amen? And then so it actually just really like to lead in doing good, right? To care for, to be passionate about, to be eager to do these things, to be concerned about doing good. I love this because it moves from actually just really not only just hands, and it goes deeper into our hearts. That hearts that are inflamed by the gospel, that are alive because of the gospel, they now begin to ask, what do I need to do in order to actually like to leave this thing out? And so there are three things that I want to kind of point out from this verse here. This is where we're anchoring in verse 14, where as Paul puts his closing thoughts, as he puts his closing thoughts, he says this, devotion keeps learning. I want you to kind of see this. Devotion keeps learning. Let our people learn. And that word, let our people learn, is actually like in the Greek text, it's actually an imperative, which means it's a command. It's a command, but it's also, it's actually active and continuous. It's actually a present active imperative, which means that like it's something that's continuous, but it's active and it's actually a command. This is what you need to occupy yourself with. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And then so this word learn is a command. It happens in twofold. And this is actually like when we put actually like the practices that we've been going through, how do you learn? By making sure the gospel is at the center, having healthy leaders, making sure that you have healthy leaders and elders, making sure that we're preaching the gospel, making sure everybody's engaged in teaching, making sure that we're looking towards the grace of God constantly teaching us. And so he's actually saying, how do we learn? We learn by keeping the main thing, by when you focus on the gospel, all of a sudden you're going to begin to ask, how do I put this into practice? Devotion is constantly learning. But it is not merely intellectual acquiring of this knowledge, but also learning that puts things into action and it begins to respond to the needs around us. And then devotion comes after cultivation. So this is actually what we call every single morning. A lot of people usually say, I'm having my devotions. You know what you're saying? I'm cultivating hearing from God on a daily basis. So devotion comes from putting into practice over and over. And so devotion follows doing. So here, what he's actually saying is that you're only going to learn how to do good works by doing good works. You're only going to get devoted to doing good works by doing more good works. So devotion begets even deeper devotion. Amen? And then so it's this word learn. I always say this when I do marriage counseling. I've said that like one of the things according to the Bible that like when God gives you a wife or husband, like for me as a husband, I've realized one of my main tasks as a husband is to be a lifelong learner of my wife and how to serve her. And I've always said this. I think if I'm very right, and some of you guys who've been married longer than me, you can probably testify to this. I think I've been married to 7 women in one. Like just, it's one of those things. Do you remember like what used to actually express love at one point does not express love now? You just have to constantly be moving and learning how to devote every single time. And so I was just thinking about it. Once it was buying flowers and it was more appreciated, but now it's actually like I've realized that loving her doesn't mean buying flowers. The other day I was just sitting on the couch watching The Amazing Race and I was just kind of, and as I was watching this thing, I looked around the house and I was like, thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing me this. I looked around the house, there was socks everywhere, there was sweaters, and there was everything is all around the house. And an idea popped in my mind. Do you know your wife would really love it if you actually just get up and just pick up all these things and clean this room and actually like, you know, that'd be so good. Like, and I was like, okay, I think I'm going to do that. And I kept watching The Amazing Race while I was picking up all this stuff. So I picked up everything, vacuumed the floor, did everything. And I just realized it this week that once it was flowers, but I have to keep learning that sometimes, like now, it's actually like, I cleaned the living room, I went to the kitchen, I cleaned the table, removed all the junk on the table, and then what? Cleaned and then vacuumed the dining hall, and then just like, and man, when she came down from upstairs, from laying the kids down, and she just looked, and you could see a look of relief, and she was like, thank you so much. And I was like, so I asked her this weekend, I was like, so would you say that once it was flowers, now you prefer this over flowers? She was like, oh yeah. So I'm just really bringing this to say that, like, I think not only just in our marriages, but in the church, we serve in one way and we think, oh, it's one and done, that's it. But we're meant to constantly be learning how to, learning each other. And one day we need this, and this is devotion. Devotion is constantly looking and learning and then adjusting, looking and learning, adjusting, looking and learning. And then so we keep on doing that. My question for you here, if devotion is constantly learning, are you constantly learning how to serve your family? Constantly learning how to serve your community? Constantly learning how to serve all the needs around you. So devotion never settles. It moves from devotion to devotion. And it takes time. It takes patience. It will be painful because it requires you to get out of yourself. It requires you to get out of your couch of comfort and begin to serve another, which is something that we don't really, like we don't do naturally because sin takes us and folds us inwardly and it's about me, me, and me. But devotion to Christ actually now begins to actually, and just begins to realize, I begin to realize that, you know what? I'm a lot more satisfied when I'm watching those around me glad. And when I'm serving others, that's when I'm more alive. What's the point of self-serving, right? Obviously, it can cause you to be frustrated, right? And it is done in community. Let our people. Like, my prayer is that as a church, we would constantly be devoted, constantly be asking. Like, there's always this thing about if you never are constantly learning how to devote yourself, you will always be doing the wrong things, thinking you're doing somebody a service. But maybe we just need to ask, hey, what's the best way I can serve you right now? What would cause you joy? And in fact, do you know that actually, like, that's the question you should be asking about your neighbors? What could really bring them joy? And when you do that, and you get out, whether it's actually blowing leaves, whether it's actually doing something, are you aware? Yesterday I was talking to one of my friends who's talking, and he's one of my pastor friends from Harrisburg, and who was like, hey, it just came up in a conversation. His neighbor just had his whole stomach removed. His whole stomach removed, and they're doing some things, and they just found out he has got cancer and all that. And he was like, and you know what? I've begun to take his 14-year-old son. And he's like, I took him the other day and we went wood chopping. And not only that, I'm teaching him how to mow the lawn. I'm teaching him. And in fact, and they looked at each other as a couple and they said, we might have to start teaching, we might have to teach him how to drive because we don't think he's gonna live really long. And are we aware of those things? Are we constantly learning, or are we just kind of cloistered in our little ghettos as Christians and we never realize And it just gives me joy. Like there was one day when I was meant to be meeting with, glad he's not here. I was meant to be meeting with Frank for lunch. And he was like, Raphael, I'm sorry. I have to postpone. My neighbor needs help digging a tree. And I'm helping with that. And I said, Frank, I would rather you do that than actually. Because let your light so shine. Because when people see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father, our labor is never in vain. Amen? But look at this. Also, devotion. The second point here is that devotion discerns and then it acts, right? And here you get to see here what Paul says. He says, let our people devote themselves to good works. And look at that. For pressing needs. And this is actually like what it actually, devotion discerns and begins to see what are the pressing needs that they need to happen this at this point. What are the pressing needs? And for some, I just want to even highlight this past couple of months, just watching, for example, Cam Sasko, don't mean to really do it as much, like Cam Sasko looking at the pressing needs in our community. There are kids that needed to be in learning places, schools are closed, and then all of a sudden there were many churches all around and many Christians and people even in our church responding and going and helping in those learning sites. That's actually devotion discerns and begins to look in some way. And it was just so interesting to watch the risk of it all and everything. But yet at the same time, what really happened when you're watching the news capture that, when you're watching, our light is so shining as the body of Christ. It's these pressing needs, right? We are to prioritize what is an urgent need. So as a Christian, you need to actually be looking around. And our passage actually kind of gives us even a picture of what urgent needs might look like. For some of us, we might just kind of excuse this. But look at verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me. I want to talk to his mother. How does he give him a name like that? Anyway, look at this. Make every effort to come to Nicopolis because I've decided to spend the winter there. So Paul here is still deciding who he's going to send to replace Titus so that Titus could come to him. And he says this, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. And so urgent needs around this time were meeting teachers' needs. Like making sure this is what we do today. By actually supporting church planters, by actually supporting missions, it's meeting the needs of those that actually become an extension of us. And they're actually preaching the gospel. That's what actually right now is happening. The church was meant to assist. They were actually meant to receive Artemas or this other guy right here. They were meant to receive them and treat them in hospitality as they were coming. But they were meant to actually support Titus and give him enough money to actually go and be with Paul. But not only that, they were meant to diligently help. Look at that. That day, it's actually strive to do this. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer, right? And Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. And it's pretty interesting when you begin to study church history. In Nicopolis was an ideal place for Paul to continue meeting people and spreading the gospel. And Paul is actually beginning, he's actually on a gospel mission. His main goal is to end up in Spain. He wants to, and then so he's actually in a gospel mission. But actually what was so interesting is that Zena and Apollos were passing through Crete, and they Paul commands them to make sure that they lack nothing. That so good works might be hospitality, and that they are equipped with all the supplies that they need for the journey. And we know this. We know this from studying scripture that Apollos did significant gospel work in Corinth. So we know what Apollos was about. Apparently, he needed a lawyer with him always because he was going to be getting in trouble, right? I don't know. I was just like, huh. But we know that this lawyer is going to be about good work too, right? And then we know this, according to church history, that Apollos ends up in Alexandria, Egypt, Africa, and he's planting gospel work there. So some say that like the church is actually giving them money so that they can actually continue to advance the gospel even into Africa. And thank God for that. Amen. Right? Thank God for that. Right? So hospitality here is dimmed as the church is, listen to this. I actually love this. Let me tell you this. It's dimmed as the church's always urgent need. That if we do anything and everything, that what is always urgent for the church is to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for what? For the glory of God. Right? If they welcome them as Christ had welcomed, it was going to always result in the glory of God, which is actually the gospel cultivated in every single area. So Paul emphasizes because it is easily neglected. If you want to be about good works, let me just kind of just 101 gospel good work, practice hospitality. Just 101, practice hospitality. Have strangers, cook for strangers, invite strangers, be nice to strangers, right? And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter whatever religion they are. Let me tell you, hospitality, Rosaria Butterfield says that at the tip of the spear of every gospel mission is hospitality. Practice hospitality and you will see the gospel flourish, amen? But then it's also sacrificial giving. It's also shown, and that's actually one of the ways we spend, we do good work, by sacrificially giving out of what God has abundantly blessed us with. And then so I want to kind of just run through there's a phrase there, send them on their way. And it just really, it's if you study the New Testament, you begin to see that there is actually not just like, hey, good to see you guys. Go well, we'll see you later. It always has implications of actually make sure you empty your resources and make sure they've got enough resources to do what they do best. Right? In Acts chapter 15, 3, it says, when they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. They had been sent on their way. It means that that church collected an offering and said, hey, we believe in this. That's one of the reasons why we give. It doesn't matter. Like we do that so that we can actually be about gospel work. Romans 15, 24, whenever I travel to Spain, talking to the Roman church, right? For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be, look at this, to be assisted by you on my journey, for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right, 1 Corinthians 16, 6, and it's to the Corinthian church. And so we practice these things because we're seeing it in the church in Antioch. We're seeing it in the church in Rome. We're seeing it in Corinth, where Paul says this, and perhaps I will remain with you and spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. Right? It's expected, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 16. It says this, to visit you on my way to what? Macedonia, then come to you again from Macedonia and be helped by you on my journey to Judea. Can you see that? Who was funding the gospel mission? It was the church, sacrificially giving. So we have these 13 letters. It was literally churches, literally saying, we are going to be about good work and making sure the gospel goes. That's why as a church, listen, we've gone through Corona. We've gone through hard times as a church. But you know what I'm so glad we have not stopped doing? giving to crew, to their staff members, to make sure that they are reaching college students, giving to missionaries, making sure we're giving to church planting. There's always, and so that this will not stop God's work. Amen. Second, and John is actually even going to say that in 3 John 6. They have testified to your love before the church. Listen to this. In Ephesus, John is writing from in Ephesus. Evangelists have come back and it says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Right? And then what is that send them? If you look in all these, it's actually giving and sending. Right? This is what we call, in Y1 we used to call it serving as senders. Right? So another way as well, so it's meeting fellow believers' needs all around us and meeting needs in our community amongst non-believers as well. That's why we will kind of just look at the urgent business of like maybe foster care, big brother, big sister, whatever it is, like orphan care and whatever needs arise around us, the church needs to be actually leading in coming and saying, we will do it. We will serve. Right. And so what our need to is to always, I think it was Billy Graham who said this, or Dwight L. Moody, who said that what we need is always to be holding the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. The Bible in one hand and the newspaper. For them, it was the newspaper because the newspaper was where everything that was going on was put on. What this simply means is that we ought to be, in order for us to keep learning, we need to make sure that we are steeped in the gospel, right, in doctrine, but then we're also always learning of the shifting needs all around us. Is it the newspaper? Is it the news? Is it whatever it is? And we're always learning, right? And so we need to be asking ourselves, what are some of the greatest needs in my family right now? Are we learning or are we just oblivious? This is what my wife needs. This is what my husband needs. This is what my kids need at this season, right? What are the urgent needs in the community, right? What are the urgent needs of your neighbors, right? Examine your prayers this week. Are you asking God to help you to discern where you need to serve next? And this needs to be part of our lives over and over. Amen? So the last point here is devotion aims at fruitfulness. And one of our distinctives, if you go through Discover City Church, you will get to see that we say everything ends in multiplication. We want everything to end in multiplication. Right. Look at this. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be what? Unfruitful. Devotion aims at fruitfulness. And that's really what we want to multiply. So our text here argues that devotion learns and then it discerns and acts because what we're aiming at is being fruitful. If our doctrine doesn't end in devotion, it will end up in unfruitfulness, right? And that, and this is actually what this phrase means, so that they will not live useless lives. So do you mean that there's a way the church can live can be useless in a community? Yes. If it folds in and never learns to devote themselves, right? That word unfruitful means wasted efforts. It means you're going to be about something, but at the same time, it'll be wasted efforts because maybe you're not discerning what is the urgent needs around that time, right? Unproductive, right? And so I want you kind of just go into the background a little bit of this. And this is what Tertullian, a church, African church father, says. He says, Roman pagans claimed that Christians were unprofitable to the state since they refused to do work in certain trades. So they looked at Christians and they thought that this is one of the reasons why they wanted to clear Christianity, because they looked at us and they thought we were useless to the society. But there was actually another bigger reason. We wanted to do honorable trades. And so you can't, in that way, you can't divorce from, listen, we're going to do what's honorable and that's important. But there was actually another thought that was going on during that time. Some thought that the Christian religion made, and this is now, I've got to kind of just really come to us. This is where we're prone to go. Some thought that the Christian religion made people dreamers who neglected responsibilities of the ordinary life. And listen, we are so prone to get into this as believers. All I need is just to spend more time in the presence of God. And all I need is, I'm not saying that's wrong. All I need is literally just like, man, like, and we've seen that. And that has created more cults than anything. That has created, just like where they were looking, one of the dangers of Christianity during that time, where people that were so heavenly minded, spiritually minded, that they were of no earthly good. And these people were looking and they were saying, you guys are useless to the society. But I'm here to say that this is actually what Paul looks at and says, that's what it looks like to be unfruitful. We need to not only just be those that are devoted to Christ, but also that are devoted to making sure that we do good works. So Christians should always aim at bearing fruit, because to shoot for less would be against why Jesus has sent us in the first place. Look at John 15:16 here. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Meaning your salvation was not your work, right? By grace you are saved. I appointed you, and look at this. What is the reason? To go and to produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he will give you. One of the reasons why sometimes our prayers are not answered is because we're not answering them. We're not asking them for the right reasons to actually get those things. If it's actually going to create more of a comfortable Christian, God probably won't answer those. So we have to kind of think about this, that good works must be the logical and natural extension of submitting to the salvation and the lordship of Christ, right? And so when we bear fruit, people are helped, multiplication happens, right? All these people that Paul mentions in this text here, they were all about one thing. They were all in a naval ship and they were doing one thing. What was that one thing? They were all about multiplication. They were all about making disciples that will make disciples, and they were all about God being glorified so that our light would be seen and God would be praised. Amen? And so I'm going to end with this prayer, this dream from John Stott, a theologian, who just really just like one of the theologians that formed me greatly. And he says this, and this is what my prayer is for us. I have a dream of a church which is a serving church. Amen. Which has seen Christ as the servant, this is gospel, and has heard his call to be a servant too, which is delivered from self-interest, turned inside out, giving itself selflessly to the service of others. Do you desire that? Amen? Right? Whose members obey Christ's command to live in the world, to permeate secular society, to be the salt of the earth, and to be the light of the world. Amen? whose people share the good news of Jesus simply, naturally, and enthusiastically with their friends, which diligently serves its community and residents, workers, families, single people, nationals, immigrants, old folk, little children, right? Listen to this, which is alert, this church, this serving church, which is alert to the changing needs of the society, sensitive and flexible enough to keep adapting its program to serve more usefully, which this church, which has a global vision and is constantly challenging its young people to give their lives in service and constantly sending its people out to serve. I have a dream of a serving church. That is my prayer for all of us. How then shall we live? We have to be a church that literally sees the gospel and then begin to say, how then shall we live? We're going to live fully alive and we're going to give ourselves to this gospel mission. We are not going to be distracted, though there's many news screens all around us calling for our attention, but we are going to be about the main thing, and the main thing is Christ and Him crucified and a lost and dying world, knowing that He radiates loves them and He has never left them nor forsook them, and then so we will jump even into the deepest pits and we will make Him known, and we will use everything we have, our pockets, our hands, our minds, our strength, everything we have is going to be at the disposal of making, knowing Him and making Him known. Amen. And so as we do that, we're going to see Christ glorified. And so I want us to end by taking communion, remembering that we have a God who has chosen to know us. And He has chosen to know us. And as you take communion this morning, could you be reminded of what Christ has done for you? What Christ has done for you, and the call that He has for you today is for you to now get up, take up your cross, and make Him known, and make Him known all around the world. And this is what the scripture actually says. It says, I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Meaning that for our motivation, there's this infinite pool of God's grace and mercy that we're meant to constantly drink from and be reminded that He made Himself known to us, redeemed us, and then from there, get grounded for mission and move forward. Amen? And He says, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He also took up the cup after supper, and He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember that God has cut a new covenant, not only with you, but with also those that are far away from Him right now. I want to say, picture this in our community that is heroin stricken, that God has set His eyes on somebody right now who's on the verge of ODing, and He has chosen you and me to make sure that we give them the love of Christ, and that He has called us to those that are least and the lost, and He has called us to them. And so in case we forget, let's remember that He has set this new covenant, that the doors of His mercy and His grace are open wide. And as a church, we can go to the highways and the byways and call to whoever will come and whoever we drink. We do not get to decide who deserves it and who doesn't. Our job is to go and to give them and watch Christ redeem. Amen. And then so we take the cup as a church and we remember, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim that the Lamb has won every war and every battle every person will ever struggle with, and that we have been set apart for this good work. And this good work is to go and tell them, you do not have to fight anymore because Christ has won a victory for you. Amen. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So as we take this table, just be reminded and begin to say, God, help me. Help me to be a constant learner. Help me to be a constant discerner. Help me to be a constant multiplier. Because that's what You set me up for. Let's pray. God, we come before You. We thank You, God. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done for us. Thank You, Lord, that You have made us a family of believers and You have given us work to do. So even as we take communion collectively, God, I pray that this will also catapult us into the mission You have called us to. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.